you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. And what's going to come now is a picture is going to come up on the screen, hopefully. And I wonder whether you recognize those two people. The one on the left is Mo Farah, the Olympic and world champion in both the 5,000 and 10,000 meters. The other is his twin brother, Hassan. And I wonder whether you know the story. Growing up in Somalia, they were inseparable. They shared the same bed at night and the same plate at mealtimes. They were both equally sporty and equally gifted as runners. But they were living in war-torn Somalia. Their father had rights to live in the UK, but could only support three of his six children. So the decision was made that he would return to the UK with the eldest three boys, and the mother would stay in Somalia with the younger three. So Mo and Hassan were separated. Mo's talent as a runner was recognised in the UK and encouraged. But Hassan had no such opportunity. So Mo has become a feted international sports celebrity, whilst Hassan has become a telecommunications engineer. Now this morning, as we continue our journey through Luke's Gospel, we come across something similar. A group of people who were once inseparable are separated and end up facing very different futures. In the case of the Farah brothers, Hassan simply missed out on potential fame and fortune. Apparently, apart from that, he lives a pretty decent life in Somalia, has a good job, reasonable, good standard of living out there. But in our story from Luke's Gospel, the majority of the group miss out on something essential and of supreme importance. They miss out on salvation and eternal life. They started off so nearer actually even than the man who was eventually saved, but they ended up far away. This account in Luke's Gospel is at the same time both wonderful and tragic. And we need to learn from it, because the same thing is repeated again and again in our generation. Some people find salvation and friendship with God and eternal life, but others who were so close and could have had it, miss out on it. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we therefore cry to you that as we look at this instant together from your word, that your spirit would speak to our hearts and minds. Please help me to be faithful and clear in expounding it. And may each one see the importance of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 11, the story begins, actually, with a reminder of where Jesus is heading. Ever, actually, since chapter 9, Jesus has been on a journey back to God via Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, Jesus is going to achieve the great salvation for which he came to earth. He's going to achieve it by dying a criminal's death on the cross. He is going to bear the punishment for our sin. And then, after rising from the dead, Jesus is going to finish the journey home. And on this momentous journey, Jesus meets 10 lepers. In fact, he doesn't actually meet them because they keep their distance. Both custom and law ensure that they do. They really are in the most wretched situation. Not only do they have to cope with a debilitating disease, they have to cope with being social outcasts. The only company they can enjoy is the company of other sufferers. And in their distress, they cry out to to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. It's a cry from the heart. And friends, this is the place where saving faith often begins. People have some great need. They are helpless. They recognize they're helpless. And so they call out to God for help. And that's our first point this morning. The journey to a saving faith in God often begins with an awareness of need. Now, for this people, it was a leprosy. For others, it might be severe problems at work, or the sickness of a family member, or redundancy, or the breakup of a relationship, or depression, or a deep dissatisfaction in life, which they just can't explain. Doesn't matter what it is, for whatever reason, our confident self-sufficiency has been shattered. And it awakens in us our need. C.S. Lewis was right when he once described suffering as God's megaphone to a complacent and godless world. Complacency in spiritual matters is a perilous thing, very dangerous. But it is the norm for most people. The things of God don't ever come into their mind. Actually, it's something that we all need to be aware. God can very easily just get pushed out of the picture. And people can keep going on their own sweet way, heading all the time towards the destruction of a godless eternity. But suffering can sometimes shake people out of their complacency. It causes them to re-examine their lives and ask those serious questions. This is where a saving faith in Jesus sometimes begins. But as this story goes on to demonstrate, it's not where it ends up. So these 10 lepers shout out to Jesus, but Jesus doesn't go to them. On a previous occasion, when a man with leprosy asked Jesus to heal him, Jesus went straight away and touched the leper, and he was immediately cured. But in this case, Jesus keeps his distance and simply tells these 10 men to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, in the Old Testament law that God gave to his people Israel, God gave regulations how those who had recovered from a skin disease were to be reintroduced into the community. They had to show themselves to the priest and offer certain sacrifices. So Jesus is telling them to act as if they had already been healed. But at this stage, they haven't. They're still suffering from their leprosy. And so I imagine they had a choice to make. The evidence before them suggests that a trip to Jerusalem to see the priest would be a waste of time and effort. But they have this command of Jesus. Now, we're not told how they came to their decision, whether it was a case of, well, why not? We've got nothing else to lose. We might as well head on down there. Or whether it was done with a bit more conviction. But either way, they obey Jesus' instruction, and we are told that as they traveled to Jerusalem, all 10 of them were healed of their leprosy. Can I just say in passing, that is actually often the case in the Christian life, that blessing is linked to obedience. If we are being casual about our obedience to Christ, then we shouldn't be surprised if we miss out on many of the blessings that come from walking faithfully before him. When I first went up to university, I was very half-hearted in my obedience to Jesus. Although I was a Christian believer, I did a number of things which I knew at the time were wrong, but did them anyway. And during that time, I had no Christian joy whatsoever. I had no peace. In fact, the opposite. But when God graciously brought me to a point of real repentance,
Although, actually, on the outside, none of my circumstances had markedly changed. Actually, I had that joy and peace I did not know before. I enjoyed the blessings of obedience. God is no man's debtor. Those who obey him will also enjoy his blessing. If we can't always specify what those blessings will be. So these 10 men, in obedience to Jesus' command, receive healing from Jesus. But the real tragedy of this story is that from this point, 9 of these 10 men walk out of Jesus' life and therefore walk out on salvation. And here we learn a second very valuable lesson. Having an amazing spiritual experience or receiving an amazing answer to prayer won't necessarily bring people to a saving faith in Jesus. A friend of mine once told me about a mate of his. He'd done absolutely no work for his university exams, and there was no doubt that he was going to fail. But apparently this guy, with the fear of failure before him, prayed for help. He told God that if he helped him through his exams, he would be really serious about serving him and consecrate his life afresh. Amazingly, he did manage to pass his exams. In fact, he actually got quite a decent degree. But he forgot all about his promise. Some years ago, I was at a pub with a friend of mine. And there I was introduced to a couple of his mates. So there were 4 of us around this table. And eventually they discovered that I was a vicar, and we got round to talking about Christian things. And these guys, they were very good company, and we had a really good chat, but one of them in particular was very dismissive of Christianity. He didn't have any time for God at all. But during our conversation, it came out that when he was born with a dreadful pigeon chest and heart problems. There was nothing that the doctors at that time could do, and he wasn't expected to live long. Anyway, his parents, in their desperation, took him to a local church to be prayed for. And apparently, so he told me, as he was prayed for, his chest visibly changed to a normal shape and size. It was an extraordinary answer to prayer. There's no explanation to it. And as he told us this story, it was clear that he was curious, but no more than that. Here are 9 men who have had their immediate and pressing need met by Jesus in a most remarkable, miraculous way, but their response is inadequate and inappropriate. Again, we're not told what these men went on to do. It is very likely that they continued on their journey as Jesus had instructed them. I suspected that they did show themselves to the priests and offer sacrifices. I'm sure these men continued to believe in God. Atheism was a very rare thing in Jesus' day. They might have been quite grateful in their own way and spoken about it afterwards, as that man did with me in the pub. But these men, by their actions, had failed to glorify God. But one of them does glorify God. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Now, I suppose someone could say that Jesus was being a bit harsh on those other 9. I mean, hadn't he specifically told them to go and show themselves to the priest? Surely to do otherwise would be an act of disobedience. But the answer to that is no, because of the enormity of the sign. See, so incurable was a leprosy that some Jewish rabbis equated the healing of a leper to someone rising from the dead. See, the healing of these lepers wasn't just a gracious gift of the Creator God to his creatures. No, it was much more than that. It was a miraculous sign that pointed to the authority of Jesus. You see, before, when they were suffering from their leprosy, they had cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And this miracle had demonstrated just what a master Jesus was. But they had hardened their heart to the evidence before them. They did not come back to pay homage to Jesus. But this Samaritan did. See, he realized what this miracle meant. Oh yes, he was healed of his leprosy, and that was a cause for much rejoicing. But there was more than that. He realized that he had come in contact with someone who deserved his devotion and allegiance. And so he returned to pay homage to Jesus. And this is the point of the story. This is why Luke includes it in his gospel. See, the essential component for a saving faith in God is a wholehearted acknowledgement of and devotion to Jesus. You see, many today claim a belief in God. Even in our increasing secular country, the number of convinced atheists is comparatively few. Again and again, when I talk to people, they will assert very confidently, "Oh, I believe in something. I believe that there's a higher power, or I believe in God," as if that is enough. But it's not enough. See, look at verse 18. "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" As far as we know, the other nine may well have praised God as they went off to the temple. But the way that Jesus puts it is only this man who has bowed down before him who is truly glorifying God. The Hindu in India, the Muslim in Pakistan, the Jew in Jerusalem, the churchgoer in Britain may all be devout in their way. But while they are marginalizing Jesus and fail to worship him as the master, they are failing to glorify God. I wonder whether you've noticed how, by and large, people are very happy to talk about God and their worship of God, but they are far less happy to mention Jesus by name. John Stott, who was a great Christian leader of this country in the second half of the last century, was involved in some learned discussions with some senior Anglican churchmen at a conference. Anyway, during the lunch break, John Stott turned to one of these men and simply asked the question, "Would you say you worship Jesus?" To which the reply came, "No, I worship God, but not Jesus." But God expects all people to personally bow down and pay homage to Jesus. Because just as God gave those 10 lepers an unmistakable sign when he healed them, so God has given the whole of humanity, the whole world, an unmistakable sign when he raised Jesus from the dead. God has demonstrated for the entire world to see that Jesus must be worshipped as God. And while people fail to do that, they are failing to glorify God. And actually, they're turning their back on God's great salvation, for which God sent Christ into the world. It doesn't come out clearly in our translations in our church Bibles, but when Jesus says to the Samaritan leper in verse 19. Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Jesus literally says, rise and go, your faith has saved you. And actually the word used in verse 19 is different from the one used in verse 15 to refer to his healing from leprosy. You see, all 10 lepers may have enjoyed the blessing of physical healing, but only this Samaritan enjoyed the blessings of salvation. Sins forgiven, friendship with God, the rescue from destruction. Let me close with a couple of applications. First of all, let none of us be content with anything other than wholehearted devotion to Jesus. It's not enough to be a God-fearer. We need to be a Jesus-worshipper. Doesn't matter whether we've been brought up as churchgoers or whether we have had amazing spiritual experiences in the past. If we are not today paying homage to Jesus and living lives that reflect that, then we are not glorifying God. Complacency in spiritual matters is a very dangerous thing. There is much complacency among those outside the church, but I fear that there is also much complacency inside churches. It just shows itself in different ways. Those 9 Jews were happy to trot off to the temple. They were perfectly comfortable about the prospect of going to church. But they were complacent in their attitude to Jesus. But then second, it doesn't matter who we are or what we have done. If we will come humbly before Jesus and bow down before him, if we worship Jesus as this Samaritan man worshiped Jesus, then we too hear those words from Jesus. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. You see, the 9 Jewish lepers who had the religious heritage missed out. But it was the Samaritan, an outsider to the religious life of Israel, who found it. And at the end of the day, our religious heritage counts for absolutely nothing. What counts is whether we are truly worshipping Jesus. Let's pray. In a moment of quiet, let's each one of us just reflect on our attitude to Jesus Christ. Many of us here will know him and be perhaps aware that we've failed him, but we do recognize him and are trusting him today. There may be others of us who are aware that we are not worshipping, paying homage to Christ in our lives. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. Thank you that through him, all people, whoever they are, whatever they have done, whatever state, can know your salvation, can be reconciled to you, and have that great hope of living with you in the new creation. We thank you that you have given unmistakable proof that Jesus is your Messiah, is the Christ, by raising him from the dead. And Father, we plead to you to work in people's hearts and minds that they would see Christ for who he is and give him the glory that is due to his name. May each one of us here this morning be doing that. And those of us who are not yet acknowledging or humbling ourselves before Christ, Lord, awaken us to our desperate situation without Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name.